Okay. So if anybody, hi, my name is Dove. I'm a sexaholic. If anybody is on a call here, wants to share, ask a question that's relevant directly to what we're talking about, please hit *6, unmute yourself, and ask your question, or make your point, or share whatever experience you have that you want the island to hear. And the session is recorded, and so just remember that. I'm going to start off with, and after you're done sharing or asking a question or whatever you want to do, please hit *6 again to mute yourself so that the background noise is reduced for everybody else. Thank you very much. And I introduced myself already. Let me start with the tefillah again. I want to ask my God to help me with my big fat ego, and which is probably a normal big fat ego that most people have. I'm not particularly gifted, probably, in my egoness, but I at least recognize it's there, and I don't need people's approval nearly as much as I think I do. So with God's help, this call will just be honest sharing and not trying to sound good or make sense so that people appreciate what I'm saying, but just to be helpful. I'm into that. So a couple of things. One thing, somebody reminded me before, David Chaim reminded me before, he said, he mentioned the, he congratulated me, I think, I just celebrated 18th year sobriety anniversary a few weeks ago. My sobriety anniversary is the last day that I acted out sexually. That was Erev Rosh Chodesh Adar, 1997, and I count my sobriety anniversary from that day. My wife, who doesn't pay attention to anniversaries, for my sobriety anniversaries or anything, for the simple reason that why celebrate not shooting yourself in the head? You know, congratulations, you didn't jump off a building. You deserve a prize for that, you know, and she's right. That's exactly the truth. From her perspective, you know what I'm saying? Celebrating the fact that we didn't do horrible, stupid, destructive, crazy things makes it sound like, by all rights, we really should be doing it. You know, so then why should normal people celebrate that? And I agree with her 1,000%. But for us, for me, for an addict who is not a normal person, I'm an addict. I'm special. Everybody has their own peckle, and this is my peckle. I'm an addict, you know, among other peckles that I have, and people have more than one peckle, usually. And this is my peckle. This is one of the peckles that I have. I happen to be a sexaholic, for me, it is quite a wonderful accomplishment, and it is a tremendous thing to celebrate and give all the credit to God for, and take no credit whatsoever for it to myself. Because when I do, that's crazy. Because I know that I'm not responsible for the success of my sobriety. The part I'm responsible for is my desire and commitment to do whatever it takes to stay sober to the best of my ability. You know, I open myself up to sobriety by being willing to use my real name, be honest and open with other real people, and do whatever it takes. If that takes meeting other people in person, then so be it. If it takes going to meetings, so be it. If it takes going to a shrink, so be it. If it takes a period of voluntary sexual abstinence from sex with my wife, so be it. If it takes whatever it is, whatever it takes, you know, so be it, you know. And the bottom line is, the worst thing of all that it takes is, in the beginning of sobriety, the worst thing is, no more porn, It's so sweet. It's so delicious. It's so wonderful. No more? That's horrible. You know? No more masturbation. It's so enjoyable. It feels so good. It's the Iker Schira that I'm aware of as an addict in the world, right? And that's a horrible, horrible, horrible thing to never be able to do again. I remember in 1992 around, I think, maybe 95, probably around 90, I don't know, somewhere in the 90s, before I started sobriety, this getting sober, there was a boy who died on Purim, and I didn't know him so well personally, but for some reason, I remember I was walking on the street one day, and just in the middle of the year, and thought about him. I had probably recently acted out terribly with phone sex and everything else, I was feeling really bad, and I was looking for an excuse to quit, and I thought of this kid, and I thought about him, and thought about him, and thought about him, and I made up in my mind, I was brought to tears, and I was made up in my mind, I'm going to accept on myself to not go back. I didn't know about sobriety then. I'm going to not go back to the masturbation and the pornography. I'm not going to go back to that because of this child. To be, you know, as Rav Dessler says, that's the Eloi Neshama, is because you're doing something specifically because this person died or lived or whatever. So it's because of that person they caused it. So that's it. He's going to cause, his life and death are going to cause my sobriety, my clean, whatever, staying away from these averis. And I was so committed for the first time in a long time, I really meant it. How do I know I really meant it? Because literally, within two minutes, I was seized by this feeling of terror. You mean never go back to it again? Never see those beautiful colors on the paper of the naked people and this and the sex and the porn and the erotic books? Never? Never again? It felt to me like I was losing, God forbid, a parent or something, or a child or something, God forbid. It felt like I'm losing, like a loved one was going to die, and I could save them and resurrect them or save them. And here I am letting them die. I couldn't do that. Now, talking about it is a complete and total waste of time because you can't imagine what that's like, and you can even nod your head and say, yeah, I understand. You don't understand. Until you've given it up yourself and felt the terror of, oh, my God, I can't imagine life without it, you don't understand what I mean. But when you feel it, man, do you understand exactly what I mean. You know, hearing the muscle, talking about it, does nothing. Taking an action and really committing to never do it again, if you really committed to it, you would feel that terror. You would. And if you don't feel the terror, then either you don't really want it so much anyway, so it's really no big deal, and that's great. Or you haven't really committed, you know? If you're like me, committing to it is horrifying. And I committed to it, and I know it because it was horrifying. I had that horrifying feeling within a couple of minutes. And, of course, I didn't stay clean. I couldn't do that. I just was not willing to, and I was not ready. Part of my recovery was, this is why I'm sensitive and understanding, really. It doesn't sound like it maybe to some people, but I am very sensitive and understanding to guys who refuse to use their real names. I called an anonymous helpline in the city I live in, which I'm not sharing here because it's a public forum that's being taped for everyone, not sexaholics and sexaholics alike. But normally I do share that. But it was an anonymous helpline, and muffled my voice and said, I have problems with Zera Levatala and desires and stuff like that, and Shalom Bias. You know, and the lady on the other end of the line was very helpful, but couldn't really figure out exactly what my problems were, and suggested that I get some professional help, and that was the end of that. One Rav that I spoke to told me that people who have sexual desire problems probably have a she'ifa toward more ruchnius, so I should learn Tanya. Congratulations. Anyway, of course, ein chavish matir atzmo mi beis ha'asurim, the Gemara says. if you're using your sick brain to bring the beautiful, true words of the Torah into you, and that's it, you're going to have a sick Torah as well. So it ain't going to work. So things are going to go wrong. It's not going to work. My whole understanding of my God, of the Rabbono Shel Olam, my whole understanding of the relationship that he has with me, that I have with him, had to change in recovery, thank God. And among other things. So, you know, I've been through a lot, thank God, and that's why I'm still sober today, and we'll see, you know. It's one day at a time. So there's a guy, so somebody congratulated me about 18 years sobriety. And by the way, 1 year, I tell people not to count, and you know, I mean, I don't count days and months and weeks, and I never did that. But when a year comes around, I know, around a month before Purim, it's another anniversary, so I mention it at my home group. And I'm the guy that starts clapping first. I start saying the year, and I start clapping. I'm the first guy to start clapping in the room, because we're not celebrating me. We're not giving credit to me. Well, I deserve credit for not flushing myself down the toilet. You know, of course I'm a sick guy and it's hard, but all I did was suffer enough. You know, that's all that happened. I suffer enough, and that's why I celebrate my anniversary on the last day that I acted out. My wife once said to me, when she said, "When's your anniversary again?" I forgot. And I said, "Oh, it's Erev Rosh Chodesh Adar." And she said, "That's the last day you acted out." And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, why do you celebrate your anniversary? Your anniversary is the next day. You know, your first clean day is the day you should celebrate." And I said, no. The reason that I'm clean isn't because I was motivated to be clean. It was because of the pain of the acting out. That's why. I owe my sobriety to my acting out. That's what I owe my sobriety to. The pain of the acting out is why I have the sobriety. Not because I'm smart enough, I don't want to just go back to that alone, and it's not an intellectual choice, because I made that choice many, many times over the years. I'm never going back to this ever. I can't stand it. The pain is horrible, blah, blah, blah. But I kept going back to it because I'm sick, you know? But the pain grew to such a point, finally, February 28th, 1997, you know, around there. So it's Erev Rosh Chodesh Adar, whatever the English date was that year, that I was ready finally to do whatever it takes to get the help, to be honest and open up for the first time to someone else. Because the only time we get self-honesty, I learned, is by being honest with someone else. End of story. So and that's what happened. So I celebrate for God, thanks to him, on my last day of acting out, at least so far. The thing I wanted to mention is, though, that I would trade. Glad someone said something to me, you know, congratulated me. So, oh, by the way, 1 year I was off by a year. I was celebrating 10 years, and it was really 11 years. My wife said, "No, you're doing your math wrong. It's 11 years." And I don't know for how many years I had been off, but I really didn't care enough to calculate it. Thank God. I would gladly trade the next 30 years of sobriety in my life for being sober today. That's another thing I wanted to say. It's not just words. If God came to me and said, somehow, Dov, you have a choice, either stay sober today or lose your sobriety, or lose your sobriety tomorrow, but I'll guarantee you sobriety today, I would say, I'll take today, and I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'll give up my sobriety for tomorrow. You know, if you choose to withdraw your help from me tomorrow, that's fine with me. I'm going to take today. I would do that every day. I would do that any day. Gladly. And, I mean, I wouldn't be happy about it, you know, about the prospects, but I'll take today. And that's not just words. To me, that's the one day at a time of the program. It's accepting reality instead of fantasy. The one day at a time thing I've seen people say one day at a time means if you can just hold on for one day, then you're fine, because today will be one day, and tomorrow will be one day, and then the next day will be one day, and you'll see a year will go by, and you'll be sober for 90 days. Congratulations, the 90-day chart, or a year. Congratulations. That's not what one day at a time means to me. One day at a time means that one day happens at a time. I can't go to the bathroom today extra so that I don't have to go to the bathroom tomorrow. You know, can't do it. I can't eat enough today so that I'm not hungry tomorrow. I can't have enough sex today so that I won't have to have sex tomorrow. I can't masturbate enough times today. There's nothing I can do today. I can't do tshuva for today so that I won't have a desire and problems staying sober tomorrow. Can't do it. It's one day at a time. That's how we exist. We're human beings. God's not that way. But we are, you know? So that's a huge thing to me. And fantasy, the idea of sexual fantasy in particular, it's fantasy. Fantasy feeds directly into and from, it feeds from, it's fueled by the lack of accepting one day at a time. In other words, reality. That itself is the problem. So one day at a time isn't just a corollary of, it's like, it's not just one of the great mottos of AA. No, that is the opposite. One day at a time is the opposite of laying down and getting drowned in fantasy. It's, you know, which I've done thousands of times and I could do because I'm a sexaholic. You know, one day at a time is reality. That's the truth. And fantasy is fantasy. And another fantasy, just as fantastic, is worrying about tomorrow, getting tied up in a knot about yesterday, what I did, gewalt, how could I have done this and that? Guy sleeps with a prostitute, he feels like it's the end of his life. Are you crazy? You have today. Now, does that mean throw away everything I did and just pay attention to one day? Obviously not. It means put it into the right perspective, you know? Be honest with yourself about the right perspective. It is not yesterday today. It is today today, you know, and lots of good things come from there, and lots of bad things come from pretending that tomorrow and yesterday are still, I can still do something about them now. And the whole idea of tikkun and tshuva feeds right into living in fantasy and insanity if a person uses them incorrectly. You know, the whole idea of being misaken, what I did. If you're a normal guy, it's fine. But if you see that you're a guy or a girl who's into the, you know, acting out and sexually in trouble and clearly in a pattern of repetitive, you know, sick behaviors, destructive behaviors, taking big risks and doing these things habitually over and over and over, if you see that you're that kind of a person, and you've done tshuva 50,000 times before, of course, you know, and you started with another Rebbe and this before. You've been here before, you know. It's time you realized, I think, that the tshuva thing, the tikkun thing, it's all poison, 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 and therefore it's clearly usser. That's one thing. The other thing I just wanted to cover is, before we move on, is that into step one, people talk a lot about Sakonis nefashis, sakonis nefashis, sakonis nefashis. Why is it sakonis nefashis? Well, what's sakonis nefashis? So on this call, it's hard to really describe all that because since it's for the public and since most people are probably not addicts who have this problem, and I it's not proper, and also I was asked by Guard Your Eyes not to be too explicit on the call. I can't go through too much of, you know, my problem and saying, trust me, my life was out of control. That's not an addict talking. That's a philosopher talking. So I'm not going to waste your time. But when I act out, I take big risks. You know, when I act out, I demean myself, and I lie and fake to others around me. So I'm really demeaning them. The fact that I'm demeaning my neshama means really nothing. That's just Oh, but you're demeaning your neshama as well. That's just another way to pour guilt on myself. It never stopped me from acting out in any serious manner. So I recognize that as a trick. That's just a trick to dump guilt. And guilt and more guilt and more guilt just makes a person act out even more if they're an addict. You know, if you're normal, it might work. But if you're not, then it never works. So, but anyhow, so, you know, on one side, there's that whole thing. I'm losing my train of thought here. I'm so sorry. This is part of why the open call is better, because people can pipe in and just tell me what I was saying. That's funny. I just can't remember where I was going. Thank God I can admit that. The powerlessness, I know I was talking about that, the powerlessness, the...
Akanas Nefashis.
Thank you so much. Thank you. The Gemara says in many places, Sakanta Chamira Me Isura, that a Sakana to a person is more Chomor than an Isser to a person. This is addiction recovery versus sinning and tshuva. Sinning and tshuva, that's Isura. That's Chomor. There are Isurim that are Chayave Krisis, there are Isurim that are Chayave, that are Lavim, they're Chayave Malkus, there's Malkus Rabbanon, you know, there's Chayav Misa for various things. Some people say masturbation is in that category. So, you know, and then there's sex with other people. Is she Anita? Is this? Is pornography? Los Asurach or Levavchem? Or is it something else? Is it, you know, whatever, the whole, there's all these shilas, they're all involving Isser, Isser, Isser. My neshama, what's good for me, what's bad for me, Isser, Isser, Isser. Then there's another shlav, there's that word again, then there's another level completely, which the Gemara says is more chamor than Isser. And that's called sakana, that there's a sakana to me. So what's a sakana? What's a danger to me? So we know that in halacha, if something is a sakana, it supersedes something that's usser. It's more serious. It's treated as more serious halachically. It's more serious, so recovery to any addict who writes out their first step, in other words, their sexual acting out history, any addict who writes out his sexual acting out history, or alcoholic, or food addict, you know. If you're really a food addict and not just a fat person trying to lose weight, you know, or a skinny person trying to bulk up, you know, if you really are a food addict, when you write out your acting out history, your food abuse history, you will see, you know, and for sexual acting out history, it's very easy to see, very, very easy to see. If you are an addict, when you write it out on paper, dafka on paper, not on a computer, and I can give you sources that explain the psychological difference between, that explains the psychological difference between writing versus typing stuff out, even Bizman Hazeh. When you write out your sexual acting out history from the first time you discovered the power and the beauty of porn and masturbation, erotic literature, phone sex, prostitutes, whatever it is that you do when you act out, you start that from the very first time and you continue writing out what you did, you know, not so that you get excited and live it again and get back into it. You're trying to let it go. You're trying to be honest about it so that you can go past it, you know. So you write out the whole thing. Go straight from there to the end, to the last time, all the behaviors that you did. Write it out over a period of a week or two. And when you're done, if you're a sexaholic, you will probably see quite a suspicion there that this is a sakana for you. This isn't a matter of isser. This is graduated above, way above and beyond Isser to the level of Sakana. And Sakana, danger, is more, it trumps Halacha. It's more important than quote-unquote Yiddishkeit. You know, yes, it's subsumed into Yiddishkeit as a directive of Yiddishkeit, because Sakana is Chamira Me Isura, but it's more Chomer than Isurim. This is more important than averus and mitzvahs and tshuva and this and that. It's sakana. So that's just something important to understand. I thought I hit star 8. Why did that? I wonder why those bells are coming out. Let me try hitting star 8 again. Okay, hang on. All right. Anyway, so back to the thing. I want to start focusing now on steps 1, 2, and 3, but I can throw in a few nice vorts that apply to this stuff, but I'm going to stick with the simple steps because I think that's what people are interested in. Step 2, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Greater than ourselves, that's the big one there. Does it have to be God? Well, why didn't Bill say just say God like he said in step 3, you know? Very simple. And this isn't a matter of drasha, this is just pashut. In the next step, he says, God as we understood him. Why didn't they just say in the second step, came to believe that God as we understood him could restore us to sanity, you know? So obviously there's some kind of a development going on over here. So first it seems that the addicts seem to believe that if we're going to make it to step 3, we need to start out with a power greater than ourselves. So what does that imply? It implies that we have a weakness. Great. Someone who doesn't have our weakness, someone who's greater than me, so in other words, I'm lesser, you know, that's what step 1 gives us. And it says can restore us to sanity, which again means not restore us to sobriety. That's not what the second step is about, and it's not what the third step is about, really. It's sanity, sound living. The sobriety, that's really, ultimately it's my responsibility to do whatever it takes to stay sober. That it actually works, that's in God's hands, you know. But it's my responsibility, just like Parnassa. If you look at the Machlokas Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi Yishmael about Parnassa, you'll see that this is exactly recovery. Same exact thing, same concept. Total dependence on God, but a recognition that if we don't go to work, we're going to die. Very simple. And, you know, that's, if we don't do, all the responsibility is upon us. Recovery is all about one thing, self-responsibility. Responsibility, take responsibility for yourself for a change. You know, drinking is giving myself away, you know. Take responsibility for myself, actively surrender myself to God, actively surrendering the battle. I give up this battle. That takes guts. To give up this battle, finally give up the battle. Just give it up. That takes guts. That's what leads a person, you know, to recovery. We surrender to win. That's exactly what we do. Fighting is putting me in the driver's seat. For all these years, it's been me against this. Well, I can't beat it. And this is not like what Chazal say, El Mali Ozro and Eyachalo. This is not what Chazal are talking about. This isn't about Ozro. They're telling you, remember, fight as hard as you can and beat it. And remember to give God the credit. Say that, oh, it was only because of the Rabbanu Shalom. These are just words. How many of us actually believe that our parnasa comes from God? If you really believe that your parnasa was ketsuvin lo me Rosh Hashanah ad Rosh Hashanah, as the Gemara says, then why would you go spend extra time at work to get more money? There are a lot of tirutzim. I'll call them, like in Yiddish, they say tirutzim. I wouldn't call them tirutzim, I'd call them tritzim. The emes is very, very few people, even among us, really believe, that our parnasa really comes from God, not just in theory, but in practice. And even if we work more, we're not going to make an iota more money than we would have made if we didn't. As long as we're working a normal job, we're doing the chet, you know, we're doing the curse of Adam Arishan, you know, we're working the earth with sweat, you know, that's it. You know, God should provide for us. We're Yitzhazayin, the curse. We're Yitzhazayin. You know, you won't make more money. It's Ketsuvin Lo Me Rosh Hashanah Ad Rosh Hashanah. If you make more money, then it'll be taken away because of an extra expense. How many of us actually really believe that and don't go to extra work because we know it won't matter? Go learn instead. You know, very, very few. Perhaps none. So we really don't have true faith, that God, a true faith, really, that God provides, period, and that it's Him doing it. Instead, when we say it, when we talk about it, it's just words. You know, we're frum, so that's what we're supposed to believe. It's one of the ikrim of Mimuna or something, you know? So what do I really believe? Well, this is where spirituality comes in, you know? And the program is filled, A-A-N-A-S-A, S-L-A-A, S-C-A, blah, blah. They're all filled with D-A and G-A. They're all filled with people who are, we would say, on a very low madrega, not from Jews. You know, people married, Jews married to Goyim, Goyim married to Jews, Goyim married to Goyim, Goyim, no, 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 religious Goyim, not religious Goyim, which is worse, I don't know, from our typical perspective. But guess what? They have a trust in God like Rabbi Ishmael. When it comes to him, to God keeping me sane and making my life managing my life, I trust God. God manages my life. God manages my life. And they have it. The sober ones have it. You know, they have it. And that is something that's a chiddush. That would be akin to from Yidden saying that they believe in God providing, but we all know that we really don't believe that. Now, we want to believe it. We work on believing it. And that's wonderful. And we strive for that. And it's beautiful. But the emunah is not really, really there. It's just not. And I don't think it might never be there. And, you know, but we can grow towards it, and that's nice. You know, it's nice. Addicts don't have a choice. Addicts do not have a choice. We have no choice. We have to find God, a real God. Not the Torah, not the Rebbeinu Shalom. God. That's what we need to find. God, who is a power greater than ourselves, that can restore us to sanity and manage our lives. You know, that's it. I'm not talking about religion now. That's not the issue. You know, I'm talking about my relationship with God, not the mitzvahs or whatever God wants of me to do, and that's not the issue. Totally unrelated. Totally, totally unrelated. We have the choice in step two to find a power greater than ourselves. It doesn't say God. It says a power greater than ourselves. I like to, this is my twist, okay? I like to think of this idea of power greater than myself and say, well, a lot of guys say I have trouble trusting God. I have trouble trusting God. Well, guess what? You didn't have trouble. I didn't have trouble trusting that pretty woman down the street. I would see her, she's gorgeous, look at her legs, look at her body, I'm following her, you know? I like, Acharei Hashem Elokechem Telechu, Vososi Ro, you know, Vosi Bakun, right? I'm like running after her. I'm running after the images. I'm going through the porn, looking at image after image to find just the right scene, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's a dvekas there. There's a trust. Finding the book, how many of us take tremendous risks for our shmutz, tremendous risks with our family life could be destroyed if we were caught, which we will eventually get caught. Our Yiddishkeit, our self-honesty, you know, it's demeaning things. You know, we're risking our name in the community. You know, we come on the line. Hello, my name is Moshe. You know, it's like we're so uncomfortable being honest because why? Because we're in recovery, you know? Well, how about the masturbation and pornography, you know? We hide that, you know? So why is that, you know? Well, we're ashamed, of course. Well, we're also trying to protect our ability to do it. If you were honest about it, it would severely jeopardize my ability to continue enjoying these things, you know? It would complicate things, wouldn't it? So I'd rather not tell. So, you know, but... again, it's the choice that we have really is this honesty, you know, sticking with the honesty or continuing the same game, you know. So who takes tremendous risks? And Mesiras Nefesh. We do Mesiras Nefesh for our schmutz. How many of us have hidden and struggled to, like, arrange the time and cover up our tracks and alibis and squeeze in the time, even though it makes us late to work or even though it costs us money. How many of us spent money on downloads or schmutz or prostitutes or whatever, you know? Emotional energy. How many of us have expended emotional energy we really didn't have? It comes at a tremendous cost, you know? I remember my fingers were freezing while I was on the phone on payphones listening to shows, you know, and in the wintertime. I mean, it's like driving around at night, you know, instead of going to bed, you know, coming late to work because I'm copping another thing, or leaving late from work even though it's making my wife and kids upset, and it's messing with my family life, and I could easily get caught. And this is all mesiris nefesh that we do for this because we love it so much. We love shmutz so much. There were moser nefesh for it repeatedly, many of us, most of us. Who's moser nefesh for something like this? You're moser nefesh for something that's precious to you, you know? So step one and two are recognition that this stuff is so precious to me that I am moser nefesh for it. I serve it, b'mesiris nefesh. It's a power greater than myself, obviously. I've given my power away to it over and over and over. Every time I go, well, but there it is, I have to do it. You know, there she is, I have to follow her around the supermarket. You know, there she is, I have to listen. You know, there's the dirty advertisement on the internet, I have to follow it and see what it's got. It's a power greater than myself, clearly. So, I have a trouble believing that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. Well, but you already trust, you're melumad, you know, just like Isaiah 53, you're melumad mipishen, you know, mipsoyim, you know, you already know very well and good what it's like to serve a power greater than yourself, to trust a power greater than myself to restore me to, you know, insanity. Even though it restores me to insanity, I trust it and I follow it at great cost, you know. So I'm used to that already. So I like it when he wrote, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, because, power greater than myself. I like that. The porn, the images, the fantasies, definitely a power greater than myself, definitely. Yep, I've had that experience. I've given myself over. I've trusted. I've given my full trust and confidence over to someone else, to something else before. I have that experience. You know, I have that experience, definitely. You know, and many of us have done it in the three ways that Rashi says are Ikarim and Yiddishkeit, Tznius, Tmidius, and Mesiris Nefesh. We've done this with Tmidius and regularity. You know, it's like I can stay clean for 3 days, every 3 days, every week, every 2 weeks, every 30 days, every 90 days, I act out again. There's regularity there. Every day, five times a day, I've heard calls from guys. I've said, you know, I've been masturbating five times a day or using schmutz, you know, 10 times a day or five times. Every day at work, it's always the same thing. There's timidius there, you know, a pattern. You know, whatever the pattern is, and it keeps repeating itself. That's Tamidi. That's like, you know, when Butel HaTamid, it was a terrible, terrible thing, because Tamidi is a huge ikar. It doesn't mean constant. Tamidi means regular. Regular is beautiful for good things. And it's very telling when it's for bad things. Every time I come home, I get into a fight with my kids. That's very telling. That's the Tamidi. The Rambam says that if somebody does something bad once in a while, okay, but if you see that it happens repeatedly, that proves that it's not, that there's something wrong here. Something has to change. It's not because it's more serious, that it's a bigger avera. It means that there's something sick about this person, you know? There's something wrong, you know? So that's the way we are, you know? Comedius is beautiful and powerful in good things, and it's you know, Tamidius in learning, and Kavata Itin Latorah, Kavius, Tamidius, they're all very important, and that's the typical pattern with acting out for many, many people, that there is some aspect of Tamidius, of regularity there. And then there's Mesiris Nefesh. I covered that too much already. And then there's Tanias. We hide the stuff. It's so private. It's like the Kohen Gadol Lifnei V'Lifnim. It's not just that we hide in order to because we're so embarrassed. That's not it. It's like, it's not just that if someone saw us, we would be mortified because we'd be just embarrassed. It's a terribly private moment. That whole thing, the whole masturbation thing, it's just so incredibly privately, powerfully private and special. And we try to keep it that way to preserve that specialness to it. And then people end up crossing that boundary, you know, of course, by sharing it with others, which really is a sign of something else going on, too. And that's very typical in addictions as well. But then that becomes very private. Anyway, so a power greater than ourselves. Yep, we have that experience very well with the schmutz. Definitely it's a power greater than myself. Here I am running after it again. Oh, boy, there she is. I have to. You don't understand. I have to follow her. She's obviously a power greater than myself, you know. Step two is just coming to believe that, well, you know, maybe there's more than just one power greater than myself, you know. Come to a meeting. See people who are getting sober. Go to AA. Watch people who listen to their stories, you know. I mean, my story is pretty crazy, but I'm certainly not a very low-bottom drunk. I was told by a couple of old-timers in SA that I'm not a low-bottom drunk. I'm a pretty high-bottom drunk, you know. Not exactly the worst story, but when they heard my story, they agreed that I'm at least as sick as they are, you know. So that gets to the point that some other guy was saying yesterday, like, you know, the Torah, the Ramban says in Parshas Kedoshim, why does the Torah have to say don't have sex with animals? Like, what kind of crazy thing is that? What does Hashem have to say crazy things like that for? It's disgusting. You know? What else should he say in the Torah? Crazy, nutty things. How's a person going to come to this? If a person's the Chibur, is she asking them? You know? As the Gemara says. Like, what? The Torah is like, the Torah is talking about, don't strangle someone. And then, you know, it's like, why does the Torah have to list any disgusting, crazy behaviors that no normal person would do? So the Ramban says, because don't fool yourself that the reason that you're not coming to it is because you're a good guy and this, and you'd never come to that. No, don't say that. Say that you haven't followed the Yetzer Hara, and therefore you haven't come to it because if you follow it, you will come to it, no matter how great you think you are. You will come to those debasing, disgusting things if you follow the Yetzer Hara, because that's the nature of the Yetzer Hara. It builds up and it increases. Now, that's not talking about addiction. That's talking about the Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara and addiction are two different things. You know, Yetzer Hara can lead to addiction. Addiction can join it, but just because, Gewalt, he's for sure an addict, because he's a rub who gives a shear, and he had sex with a prostitute. Ugh, so he's for sure, he's an addict. He needs Guard Your Eyes, and probably even SA. You know, are you out of your mind? Just because the guy did something wrong doesn't make him an addict. You know, but how could he come to that? He probably is sick in the head, but an addict? Why? Mehechatesi, you know? Is there a pattern? Is there a continuous pattern? Oh, okay, that's another story. The Torah is just concerned with if a person does this and this, they'll come to horrible behaviors. An addict is somebody who's doing it all the time, you know, who's doing it frequently on a regular basis. He's doing something sexually related or food related, or some abuse of some kind, using a drug on a regular basis. You know, why he uses it is irrelevant, but he's using it, or she is using it on a regular basis, and there's a progression over time. Guy's an addict. Had a guy in our phone call, wrote out his first step like we try to do, and then shared it with the call, clearly, and like we try to do, and then concluded a week later, 2 weeks later, that he's not an addict, and I agreed with him 100%. You know, he did some pretty serious things, but he doesn't feel that he's an addict. Why? Because he doesn't want to have the embarrassment of going to meetings? No. That's not the issue. He went to meetings. He has no problem doing that if he had to. psychologist. He doesn't want to have to deal with it in a real way by going to a psychologist, telling his wife, and working on. No, he already did tell his wife. He already did go to a psychologist. These aren't the issues. He just simply saw he doesn't have the pattern in his life. He's not progressing. This isn't something that's just a rehashing of some old thing. Guys call me all the time and say, oh, Dove, you know, they told me I should call you because, you know, I did this and this and this, you know? You know, I've been looking at a lot of pornography recently, so I inside I'm laughing. Not in a mean way, you know, but I'm just chuckling, you know? And I listen, and I ask him, okay, so that's all you've been doing? Yeah, that's all. Okay, so you're not masturbating. And he goes, I mean, that's kind of obvious, you know. But what's going on here? What's going on here? You know, they're ashamed of the demeaning nature of the pornography and stuff, and that's all they're really thinking about. But there's masturbation here, too. Now, when did they start masturbating is the question. And the guy, very often the person says, most of the time the person says, well, I started when I was 12 or 11 or 14. And I've been, did you do it habitually? Well, only 3 or 4 times a day, you know, or you know, 3 or 4 times a week, you know, every time I was in the shower or whatever, you know. And it's like a whole pattern starts to emerge. Of struggle and pain and struggle and religious struggle with quitting and this, it all emerges all because the person's not realizing that they're dealing with a power greater than themselves here. They're seeing a habit. There's them and then there's this habit, you know. But if it's a continuous pattern, you're dealing with a power greater than yourself that brings you to insanity. So, and this is not what Chazal are referring to when they talk about a ruach shtus. That's not the insanity that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a ruach here. I'm talking about a lifestyle that really is more pervasive than we realize until we get into recovery and sober. Once a person gets sober for a while, they start to see it much more clearly. So step two is moving us in a direction of focus on sanity, admit to myself that I'm very familiar with allegiance and trust in a power greater than myself. It shouldn't be too hard for me to trust God, that God can help me, you know. And then what we do as an exercise to help us with that is we write down, if a person feels that they're up to this step, if they've already written down their sexual acting out history, and preferably, if they can, find someone very safe to share it with who's a sober, recovering person, then a person feels that they're ready to work a second step, there's some exercises we can do. And one of them, a popular one, is to write down a list of the, 10 or 20 people, places, or things, including, of course, sexual stuff, erotic stuff, whatever, but not exclusively, that I give my power away to. In other words, that when they're involved, I just change completely. My mother-in-law comes in the room, and I just become a whole different kind of, I have a whole different feeling, and I can't, you know, I get into an argument with my father-in-law every time he opens his mouth about politics or anything. You know, and the fact that he's my father-in-law is obviously part of the pattern. No, it's just that his opinions are correct. No. The fact that he's your father-in-law is a big part of this. And writing it out and saying, well, you know, and there's a guy in shul that says, Amen, Yehei Shemei Rabo Mevorach Le'olam. And I feel like I want to strangle the guy. Like, shut up already, you know? Like, okay, you're the biggest tzaddik in the world. Enough. You know, like, people have said those kinds of things. You know, a woman at work who's just drop dead gorgeous, you know, or a guy at work who's just so handsome, you know, or you know, whatever it is that happens to be for you, something that, you know, or the boss, you know, you're so scared from the boss, or your wife, you know, or your husband, if you're, you know, so, you know, every time, you know, you encounter this person, or pretty women on the bus, pretty women in the street, it just takes my whole attention away, you know. I'm like, it changes me when I'm in conversation with them. I'm not myself. I'm like, you know, writing a list of those people, very simple, and then writing down what I want, you know, what I feel like I'm trying to get from each one of these people. Why am I so desperate to behave in a different way? You know, do I want their respect? Do I want their admiration? Like, what is it that I want from them? And some people find that when they do this with the pornography behavior, the schmutz, the things, you know, the computer is there, I'm like a different guy. Same thing, you know. I give the power away to the internet and pornography, you know. What is it that I feel like I want to get from the pornography already? You know, I feel, well, let's see, how do I feel when I do it? Well, I feel, for me personally, I feel a warm sense of love and acceptance. I feel excitement. I feel alive. You know, I feel vital and alive. You know, so write down those things. Write down the things that I feel like I get from people that I behave differently around. Write those things out. And you'll come up with a list. At the end, you'll come up with a list of all the things that you probably need from God. I probably need all these things, or feel like I need, I think I need all these things from God. And you're clearly not getting them from Him yet, you know? So if I could get these things from God somehow, don't know how, don't have to know how right now. This is just the steps, that's all. You know, we don't need to figure everything out. But if I could get these things from God, goodness, things would be different. I wouldn't have to get it from those things, you know? If I could get the admiration and the trust and the love and the love and the warmth and acceptance from God that I need from God, I wouldn't be so crazy to, like, act like a tzaddik around my wife all the time, you know? Because I could be a little bit more myself, and maybe we could have a little bit of an honest, real relationship, you know? That would be nice. She'd like that, you know, actually. So, you know, and if I see that I don't treat her with any derech eretz anymore, and this is terrible, what did you do to me? This recovery is horrible. Well, why don't you treat your wife with derech eretz? I don't understand that, you know. Well, I don't care what she thinks about me now. It's horrible, you know. What? You know, I think it's time to learn what it means to love somebody. Do you know what it means to love your wife? Do you know what she needs? Do you only care about your own needs? Is that all that there is? Do you know what it means to be in a relationship with another person? You know, so recovery really opens a person up to finally admitting what the thing, seeing what they're missing too, while they work these steps. And it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. I like step three the most, so I'm going to leave that for next time. It's already 1 o'clock, and a lot of people have to go around one. And I keep hitting this star eight, which silences the bells and whistles and stuff, but then after, I guess, 10, 20 minutes, it comes back on. So, yeah, go ahead. We're still being recorded, but go ahead, Chaver.
Oh, just a quick question. Is there a call on Friday?
No. No, I mean, I could do it if people want to. If there's an oilam, people let me know. Yeah. I mean, I'm off work Friday, and I can do that.
Yeah, my name is Zevi. The reason I was asking is I'm usually on David Chaim's call, and I help moderate. We have a Friday call, just kind of, we call it the Achdus call. We just check in and share a plan of recovery for the coming weekend and support each other. But I would be more than happy if you wanted to continue your call on the Friday, that's great. So I'm definitely open to that if you would like to do that.
Oh, I mean, you're the moderator of that call, so that's another story. But maybe you want to wait another day and hear from your people. You know, if like there are guys who would feel like, no, I need that call.
Dove, excuse me, okay? just allow me just to give this other piece of information. Friday calls are really impossible for us guys in Israel. So we hate to see you launch further into it without the benefit of being able to hear it live. So if it's okay with you, and since Zevi does lead a regular Friday call, and want to respect his chevra, is, you know, let's, if it's okay with you, unless you feel otherwise, I'm usually outvoted and happy to be outvoted again, but would recommend we just stick with what's being promoted in the Guard Your Eyes website, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, this week and next week, okay?
It's fine with me. Sure. And
hey, sounds great. That was fine. And I definitely like to invite everyone to join us on Friday, if you're able to.
Yeah, Zevi Yeshercock, to you. Keep up the good work.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Just to finish up, we're still on record mode. Are there people who want to pipe in? I feel like I'm like holding back on a lot of step three things here. I don't want to get distracted deep into step three, but I'm trying to hold the line to one and two, and I think it's probably trying for some people to hear this stuff. Step one and two really focuses on the problem and a direction out, but it's kind of a bad place to hang out for a very long time. So, if anybody has any questions, let's just move on. We're going to move on to step three and the crux of the whole program, with God's help. Anybody want to, we are on record mode. Does anybody want to ask questions now or make comments now that are relevant to this stuff? Please do. How about this? I'll threaten you. If not, I'll keep talking. I want to make a little point over here about self-honesty, because after the call, I had a beautiful talk with a great guy on the phone about later in the afternoon he called. We talked about self-honesty and spirituality and what exactly the Nakuda is. I want to just put together a scenario, okay? Let's say you're married to, I'll start with a joke. That's always a good idea. I heard this is a typical joke you hear, you know, like it's like a mikvah kind of joke. But, the guy is learning with a chavrusa for, 20 years. He invites him to his daughter's chasana, and the guy says, oh, thank you. And he says, well, but Shimon, I'd like you to make a bracha under the chuppah. And Shimon says, I can't. He goes, why? He goes, I'm not a Jew. And he goes, what? What are you talking about? And a lot of guys know this joke. What are you talking about? We've been learning chavrusa for 20 years. And he goes, no, I know. But I never told you this. I never had to. I mean, I'm really not Jewish, He goes, but your kids go to the same school with my kids. He goes, yeah, I know. My kids know they're not Jewish. We just love the religion, and it's just beautiful. But you've had us over your house for Shabbos. We've eaten your food all these years. You keep kosher. He goes, yeah, of course we keep kosher. But we're not Jews. We're just not. And we love, we're really, Noahides or whatever, but we're playing Jews. And he goes, and he's like putting his head down. He's thinking, how could this be? We've been learning for 22 years together or something. He goes, but you keep Shabbos. And he goes, well, yeah, sort of. And he goes, we learned last week in Sanhedrin, we learned Gleisha Shabbos Chayav Misa, And he says, well, I've been carrying a key around in my pocket all these years. And he goes, what are you talking about? We have an Erev. And he goes, oh, I don't hold from the Erev. That's the joke. So anyway, I think it's hilarious. But anyway, he doesn't hold the Erev, so Mamela, he considers it carrying. So he's still not keeping Shabbos, which makes it okay, because a non-Jew isn't allowed to keep Shabbos, really, halachically. To halachically keep Shabbos. So the point I'm trying to make is like this. Let's say you're married to somebody. You're married to a woman who finally tells you that she's one day, you've been married for 18 years, and she says to you, Moshe, I just want to tell you, better yet, you come home and there's some papers, with her name, you just kind of look at them and you see, adoption agency, blah, 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 something. Adoption agency, we're adopting children? And she goes, and you look at it again, and when she comes home, you ask her, Hanala, we have these papers from this adoption agency. And she says, oh, Oh, yeah. Okay, Moshe, I'm sorry. I didn't want you to see that. I never told you this, but I'm adopted. I was adopted by my parents. Okay? You married 18 years. You went through the whole shit-up process. You checked her out, you know? Never found out, you know? She's adopted. Well, okay. Hanala, I can't believe it. Like, okay, and she says, well, but what's the problem? And he says to her, are you Jewish? And she says, I'm a Gioris. Okay? And he says, well, who did the Gioris, if you don't mind me asking? And she says, Rav Moshe Feinstein, you know, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, you know, when I was 16 or something like that. I don't know, whatever. Because we've been married 18 years, and you're a Gioris when you're 16. Yeah, my adopted parents, you know, they adopted me. I wasn't a Jew, and Rav Moshe Feinstein did the Gioris. And you're like, how would you feel? Put yourself in this guy's shoes. How would you feel? You love your wife. You love your wife. You love your children. You trust her Gioris 1,000%, if there is such a thing. I guess there isn't. 100%. You know? There's no shilas. There's no halakhic issue. None. But she is a different person than you thought she was. She's just a different person than you thought she was. I mean, her relationship with Hashem has been different. She's been davening to Hashem, saying, of course, I'm a Jew, but I'm a Bas Avraham. It's different. Basara, it's different. Different. You know? And it's like, what? The parents aren't really her parents. It's like, these are like, I don't, how could you hide this from me? How could you not be real with me all these years? Now, it's easy to think this through and imagine, but if you really try to put yourself in this guy's shoes, if you really imagine it, it's sort of like, I can imagine that I'm not afraid of a dog. You know, by my nature, I'm very afraid of dogs, which is why God ended up sending us a dog. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But we don't have them anymore. But anyway, you know, by nature, I'm afraid of dogs. I can imagine very easily a dog walking down the street, and I'm not afraid and really feel it. But when a dog comes out, I feel like running. You know what I'm saying? So, yeah, think about it. Not enough. You've got to really try to put, if you really put yourself in this guy's shoes, you go out of your mind. Out of your mind. Now, is she being faithful to you? Yes. She's not fooling around. But how could I be in a relationship with you and it's not real? You know? That's self-honesty versus religion. Spirituality versus religion. Religion loves self-honesty, but it's not necessary. It's not absolutely necessary. You're still married. She's still, you know, a good wife. It's, isn't it? Okay. All the conventions are still alive and well. But the honesty, the realness just isn't there, and it's hard to really explain. But well, why not? What's the difference? Am I not a Jew? Did I fool you in any real way, in any substantive way? Is there any nafkamina whatsoever? Well, no, but I thought you were someone else than you really are. You know? What else are you hiding from me? You know? So we can be Jews, and we can keep the mitzvahs and do the things and all the stuff, but what do I really, really believe in? Well, when I see a guy running after me, running after schmutz day and night, you know, that struggling with schmutz, yetzahara, yetzatov, tshuva, schmutz, it's all wrapped up in this whole schmutz thing. I see what my priorities are. When sex is the big thing that's driving me crazy in my marriage, I see where my real priorities are. I can talk about how much I love my wife and the relationship and this. There's sex on the brain. There's something wrong, you know? Something's wrong. The priorities are off. The realness isn't there. When we're sitting together and schmoozing about our child in school and how they're doing, part of what's going on in my mind am I going to say impressive things so that she feels confident in me as a husband and then more likely be in mood for sex tonight, you know? that's a common thing that a lot of guys experience. You know, so I'm sharing that this is part of the realness. Let me be real with you, you know. And if I'm going to be real with somebody, then it's got to be like what my wife said to me many years ago, what you see is what you get. At my Sheva Brachas Torah, was about honesty. I had a chiddush in the shtar that it has to be the right date on the chasana by the night. If you're married in the day and then you've been in the night, what's with the date on the thing? It was about honesty, you know. And for 11 years, I was jerking off and running around, you know, with schmutz, you know. 11 years, you know, and my whole Sheva Brachas Torah is about honesty. And my wife told me when she found out, you know, she caught me in 1995. And I was like begging her, you know, oh, please, you know, give me another chance. And and I did all the shrink stuff and I took medication for a year and this, none of it helped me. But I told a lot of guys that they need medication because I wasn't taking medication for that. They were giving me medication for a problem I didn't really have. And, I was an addict, you know. It wasn't OCD in my case, you know. I was an addict, period. And when I got into recovery, I stayed sober, thank God, you know. One day at a time, you know. And she caught me. My wife catching me, being caught, didn't stop me. I didn't get sober because she caught me, you know. And a year and a half went by, at least, and until finally I caught myself. No, I caught myself. This is what Chazal mean when they say, and the, we all us frumies, you know, with the tshuva and all this, we know. We all know Sefer Shari Tshuva, of course, Rabbeinu Yonah's Shari Tshuva. His opening line, I think, is Tov V'Yosher Hashem. Everybody can probably quote it. Al King Yorech HaToyim Baderech. Hashem is good and just. Therefore, he teaches, he instructs, he teaches, guides, teaches the sinners on the path, meaning the path to tshuva. I see it very differently. The Chazal say Yoreh is in two different lashonas, to teach or direct, but it also means to shoot down, like it says on Har Sinai. Any person that comes to the mountain, you know, past the Hagbalah, will be Sakol Yisakel or Yaro Yireh. He'll be shot down by the Kriyas Yamsuf. It says Rama Vayam, meaning the Mitzrim were brought up in the ocean, Rashi says, and Yara Vayam means that they were shot down. Yara means to shoot downward. Tov V'Yosher Hashem. Hashem is so good that what does he do? Yore Chatoim Baderech. He takes Chatoim. Reb Noach Weinberg, Zifrin Lebrach, used to always say, Judaism, sin? Ooh, that's like evil. We don't believe in that. We believe in chet is the general word for mistake, for sin, meaning a mistake, to miss the target. Those who are missing the target, whether it's because of addiction or whether it's because of Yetzer Hara or whatever, it doesn't matter. We're all just missing the target as sinners. But what does he do? He causes our mistakes to give us pain, to throw us down. Yorech HaTonim Baderech, he throws down hard, forcibly throws down. He shoots down the HaTonim Baderech onto the path. In other words, the easier, softer way. Oh, you know, everything's going to be fine. You're a yid, covered of your neshama and this. It's all nice. It's all nice. But, you know, if it works, great, great. That's not an addict to me. And that's great. I'd rather not be an addict, actually. I'll pass. If I had the choice, I'll pass, you know? I'm an addict, and therefore, I know that for me and other addicts like me, the only thing that works is pain. The only thing that works. And good gracious, I've met enough addicts to know we've got a load of pain tolerance, tremendous pain tolerance when it comes to this. You know, when it comes to physical pain, we're just usually big babies. But anyway, like most drug addicts, by the way, are. They live a life. I work in a hospital. We have a lot of drug addicts. They live a life of just hell. you know? Hell, terrible life, you know? And the loss that they suffer and everything, you know what I mean? But, you know, they get a surgery of some kind, and they're the biggest babies, you know? They're like, oh, this is terrible. And, like, everybody, you know, you get this little old lady sitting next to them, you know, what's your pain level? And she says, I think it's an 8. I can hardly breathe, but it's okay, you know? And the drug addict, you know, the 25-year-old drug addict is sitting there with a, you know, cut on the toe, screaming and hollering for medication. Anyway, that's me, you know? And I know. So anyway, from personal experience, and I'm not even an opiate addict, and I'm still like, I can't take physical pain very well. But man, this kind of pain, incredible pain tolerance. You know, self-hatred. Oh man, I can tolerate tons of self-hatred. Woo! Bring it on, you know? I know exactly what to do with it. It becomes self-pity, and it becomes resentment of others, you know, and it's like a pig sitting in the mud. It's like, I can, like, settle into it. I love it. It's like the porn, you know? It's like, I know exactly what to do. Give me the schmutz. Give me the resentment. Give me the regret. I know exactly how to mix it all up into a nice chillin' that ruins my life, but it's familiar territory. I'll pick it. Until the pain gets too bad, you know? Then I worn out. So, you know, that's what happened to me in 97. Thank God. Tov yasher Hashem al kein yorech hatoim baderech. You know, he threw me down forcibly onto the path. I did not choose this path. I did not choose the path of recovery. You know, I was forced. My wife caught me and gave me a chance. And I did not, I just couldn't do it. I didn't do it. That much I know. You know, I didn't do it. You know. So, anyway, just a couple of thoughts on that. I want to move to step 3, God willing, next time, and I love all of you, and I'm glad that people are interested in this stuff, and I hope I'm not boring people too badly. And please, I want people to interrupt more, please. If you have questions and issues, please bring them up, especially on step 3, which really, really touches on Yiddishkeit in some way. You know, it's like the missing link for all of us is step 3. Whether we've got 50 years of sobriety or 50 minutes of sobriety, step 3 is ultimately the missing link. And people who have the Strymalis and the Payas in the hair, and she's a woman who's, you know, devoted her life. She has 6 kids, and she's but she's in addiction and stuff. And this guy is giving shiurim, but he's in addiction and stuff. It gets us. It gets these people too. And part of the issue, the ikker issue that they have, ultimately boils down to resentments against God, fears about life, where they feel like there's no way that God can really help them in a real way. They don't trust him. Punishments that they think they're going to have because of their avarice. So, well, how can you trust a God who's going to kill your kids, God forbid, or take you away before you're 50? Like, what kind of God is that exactly? They have problems with all these issues. And, like, we run to Yiddishkeit to save us because we don't know where else to go. How else could I go somewhere else? What, am I going to go to Christianity or something? There's no other answer but Yiddishkeit. Everybody knows that. That's true. So where do I run? What do I do? Because, you know, we have problems with God, really. We have big problems. Not all of us, but many of us, you know. Some of us are lucky, and we do have a loving, trusting, true Yiras Shemayim and true Ahavas Hashem, and we can be addicts anyway. You know what I'm saying? Somehow, but I'm going to focus on, you know, on the people who feel a lack. You know, and I'm going to address that as an addict, just by sharing. We don't have texts and books, but I'll be mentioning a lot of things from the Big Book of AA, from Bilvavi Mishkan Evnen, that I learned from Zvi Meyer Zilberberg, Shlita, and from my own experience with my own God, and who I call the Rabbanu Shalom. And if for people who are so inclined, you know, we can talk. I'm happy, you know, bringing in Kabbalah, Hasidus, Musar, whatever you want. We can use it all. you know, because it's irrelevant what we're using. The issue isn't dogma, you know, the issue isn't the shita, the issue isn't the specific issues, you know, outside us defining things. The issue is us, ourselves, me and my relationship with my God. That's the issue. My God, is he my God or not? You know, that's the issue. As far as recovery is concerned, okay, this is Derech Eretz, this is Kadmah LaTorah. It's Sakanta, it's Chamira Me'isura. It comes first, and it's more important. It's more essential.
So on that note, I had a thought.
Please, Shmagi. I'm done. Thank you.
Yeah. Just real quick. The same idea, but from a different angle. Maybe different people will catch different parts of it. The author from Slabodka, when we once asked what's the first thing, the first mitzvah, they came up with different ideas. What is it? What should it be? The different Talmidim was suggesting different things. And he said, he actually said it in Lithuanian, but basically it was, don't be a fool. In my addiction, I have not seen a bigger fool than an addict. The addict is a personification of a fool. That's the Aleph. It's not to say that there's no Torah, there's no mitzvah, but that's the first thing. That's pretty much what I wanted to share.
Yeah. Along those lines specifically, it's very beautiful. You have a guy who's a father of, let's say, has a husband and five children. You ask him, what's the ikker? Well, I mean, my children are hungry. They need to live. You know, I have to go to work or else they're going to die, you know? But what's the ikker? What's the ikker? Well, be present for your children. No, I mean, love your children. I don't know. It's hard to find what the ikker is, but it's sure as heck isn't go to work, you know? They're going to die without the food, so that makes it the ikker. No, it's not the ikker. Love is more important than that. Love is more important than that. You're going to die without it, so how can you say it's more important? No. You don't understand, you know? So, you know, what the grades of, like, if you had to grade them on a scale, well, if you're a practical person, you'd put, well, survival is more important, you know? But you're missing the point, you know? In the same kind of a way, here, you know, it's like, what's the ikker? Well, don't be a fool, you know? A fool, you know? Paro, what does the Torah say? Asher his alauti b'mitzrayim. Hashem says, look how I played with Mitzrayim. I played them. I made fools of them. That's what the Torah says. Paro is exactly the addict, and he's the biggest fool. Look, he's constantly killing himself. Constantly destroying himself at every turn. And the people in Mitzrayim are going, Givalt, how long is it going to take you to see the Avda Mitzrayim? And he's like, okay, let me call them in. And then he takes the Moshe Rabbeinu and says, you know, bin Arenu Bizkene, you know, Bizkene Nelech, or something, you know, or leave the animals, you know what I mean? And Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, we're going to take the animals, and not only that, but you're going to give us animals. And Paro just blows a gasket and says, get the heck out of here, you know? And, like, the people standing around are going, like, oh, no, you know? Here he goes again, crazy Paro. He's a fool. You know, he's the addict. The addict is Paro. You know, Yorech Atoyim Baderech. You know, and he knew about tshuva. He went to Nineveh, right? Chazal say he taught them tshuva. You know, now it didn't last forever, but he taught them. You know, something. Yeah, that's a beautiful point. Thank you, Shmagi. I'm going to shut off the recording thing. Hang on a second there. How do I do this again? Do 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 do.